Okay, let's start with prayer. God, we thank you. Just thank you, God, for your love, God, your presence, God, your daily faithfulness to us. And that to such undeserving people, that you seek us out daily, always leaning forward, Lord, pour grace upon grace to such an undeserving people. God, we praise you. We thank you. God, we ask today, God, that you would have your way, that you would soften our hearts, and God, you would bring your word to bear upon our situations, and you would minister to us and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let me gather myself a little bit. We continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're at the end of chapter 6. We're talking about anxiety. Anxiety being defined as a fear of the future. And so it is what causes this feeling that we get, whether we're speaking in front of a crowd, laying down to go to sleep. Our minds are running. From the moment we wake up, we are projecting and predicting what is going to happen in the future. And it causes us anxiety, leads us into depression and despair. And God has a lot to say in such a short verse. And so let's pick up where we left off last week. This portion of Matthew 6, verse 31 through 34. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying. So as we talked before, anxiety has a voice. It is telling a story. And anxiety is a storytelling of the future. And it has a voice. And so it will cause us, hey, and it'll also not just be, thoughts about the future. It's also, it stems from rise from the regrets of the past. As if you as a believer are capable of missing out on things that will have led you to this place and led you and will lead you to a dismal future. So it is a story, and your voice is telling you that story. Now, I underline the question marks because there are many, many questions that this storytelling will raise up. Here, talking to this crowd, which is very, very poor. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And for us, it could be, how about our future? How are we going to pay the mortgage? What college am I going to go to? What am I going to do when I grow up? How about my friends? I don't have any, or I don't have any good ones. I mean, it's all the questions. And it stems from us listening to a story that is told by a nature that is within us that cannot and will never have any faith in God. When God created us anew, made us a new creation, He gave us a new nature. God did not rehabilitate, reform the old nature. The old nature is there. And that old nature has its own set of desires. Desire is what defines who you are. Your new nature has a set of new desires. So if you desire to be popular, be thought well of by others, if you have greed, if you want things in this life, those are the old desires. And if they dominate your life, if they dominate and define who you are, that is who you are. But your new nature has great ambitions, which means it has great desires. A desire is born when thoughts and desire comes together. And so this new nature has its own set of desires, therefore it will have its own voice. And it will say things to you because those are the things that God says to us. This nature is in tune with God and wants what God wants. So if God is telling you something, it's because He knows that that's what we want. Now, we might not like it when we say we, I'm talking about our old nature might not like it. And so therein lies the dilemma. Every day, you are deceived. Hear me this. Every day, you think you want something. Every day. Now, if you don't understand this, I can go into a frenzy, try to convince you that every day you think you want to go into social media and spend a lot of time there. Every day you think you want to get on your phone. Every day you want to surf the internet. Every day you want to waste your life. You think you want that. You think you want to be popular because you want it and you identify with the old nature. And the more you live your life by the story that your old nature tells you, because these questions are rhetorical. What do I mean by rhetorical? The old nature is not asking for an answer. It's telling you, this is what I want. The question, what shall we eat, is not a question. It's telling you, this is what you're going to do to get me what I want. Now, Jesus then says, for the Gentiles, which is another, in this situation, is a word for unbelievers, they seek after all these things. That means they're oriented to listening to that voice. And that voice is scared all the time. It's always scared, nervous. Nervous that it might not measure up. You hear what I'm saying? This thing is constantly. Now, I have a dog, right? And my Penny is always nervous. Hears a sound, and it's like, you know, it gets into that pointing, you know, mode, barks. It's constantly nervous. And that's exactly what your old nature is like. Always nervous, always afraid, always driving you towards destruction. Now, Jesus is painting that picture. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Because your old nature is telling you things about yourself and about your needs. And here's the thing. It is blocking out how God is doing all that He is doing to take care of us. And it's telling you this one thing. If you don't take care of yourself, nobody will. But, He says, don't listen to that voice. Listen to My voice. And what is He saying? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is He saying? He says, if you listen to Me, I'll take care of you. See, your flesh is trying to tell you that you have to take care of yourself. Yesterday, Alice and I flew to Waco, Texas. We flew there in the morning, and our plan was to fly back at night because we had to go down there and move her out of her dorm because she's going to go to school from home next semester. Now, in my mind, that was a foolproof plan. And I even reminded myself that, you know, because I had to rent a car and all this and take my driver's license because I don't carry my driver's license in my I don't know why I don't, but I don't normally carry my driver's license in my phone because that's where my wallet is, because it won't fit my other ID and the credit card. So what I do, I leave it in my car. And so, but I was proud of myself because I reminded myself to take my driver's license. I did, because I rented a car and you need the driver's license. Now, in the meantime, so I was proud of myself. We arrived. Everything was going to plan. They say, hey, let me see your driver's license. I gave them my driver's license. And they say, well, I need your credit card. I was like, well, I lost my credit card. And I only carry around one credit card. I knew that Allison had a credit card, and I have Apple Pay. So, and also, my rental car that I was trying to borrow was already prepaid. I thought, no issue. Unbeknownst to me, you have to have a credit card under your own name, and it has to be physical. They can't call it in. You can't give them the number and your, you know, PIN number and all that. It has to be a physical credit card that is under your name. And Allison has a credit card under my name, and it's the same exact credit card number, but it says her name, and that was not acceptable. Now, I'm in Dallas, and I was in trouble. I was in trouble. And I couldn't convince this lady how ridiculous this rule was. So I was trying to convince her gently that this is ridiculous. Okay? I have a credit card. It's not physically with me. I can give you the credit card number. I can do it with Apple Pay. We don't take Apple Pay. Well, it's already prepaid, but we need your credit card in case something happens. Well, Allison has a credit card. Not acceptable. Well, then I say, well, it's the same credit card because it's under my name and has the same exact credit card number. And some credit cards, if your family members have a different credit card number, but not with this one. So I was pretty proud. And I said, hey, just let her shove this in there, okay, and we'll be on our way. And so she put it in, and she turns the monitor and says, see, Allison Jung. Well, that credit card chip had her name and not my name. So then she goes, if you don't like what I'm saying, go and talk to my supervisor. So I go and talk to the supervisor, and I had to wait and wait, wait. And my heart was sinking, and the supervisor, and I was already getting this thought, Henry, stick to your training. Because in past, when customer service people, in my mind, were being ridiculous, I had to let them know that they were being ridiculous and that their rules, or whatever they were ridiculous. And when the supervisor, when finally got to him, was telling me that this is the rule and it's just the way it is in this industry. It wasn't just this company. That's when I knew I was really in trouble because I'm at Dallas now with no means to get to Waco, nor have a car to move all these things. And then Allison started calling her friends. And then, first of all, I didn't think Uber drove to Waco, Texas, which is like almost 2 hours from Dallas, you know, but lo and behold, they do. And Allison's friend immediately offered up her dad's truck and was going to meet us there. And so they did. And they met us there, and the hospitality and the generosity of her friend's family was very moving and touching. And then when it was about to go home, I was about to go and call Uber again to hope that they would actually drive to Dallas, but he actually offered up and insisted that he take us to the airport. And when we arrived at the airport and everything, and realized that everything was accomplished, and that we were, you know, on our way home, and then when we arrived, you know, as I pondered the day, what a great day. Totally unplanned, but better than if I had gotten the rental car and gone and everything done according to my own plan. But I have received God's grace, great grace, amazing grace in times of trouble, right? Totally unpredictable. And God was again teaching me, you know, Henry, like all these things, like I know you're in trouble, but I need you to know that I know that you're in trouble. And when you're in trouble, do you know that God knows that you're in trouble? And do you know that He cares? And do you know He's powerful enough you know, for whatever situation we find ourselves. And then Jesus says this, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. It means concerned or care. Tomorrow will care for itself because God is the God of tomorrow. Now, your own nature will never understand that. Because your own nature, the fallen nature, you're the only God of tomorrow. That's why we get anxious. Anxious anxiety is an indicator that your voice is too loud. When I say your voice, the old nature. It is too loud. And so what Jesus says, I'm the God of tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What does that mean? It means every day there are going to be many, many troubles. Now that is not comforting. Does anybody, when you get up in the morning, is anybody concerned and worried how you're going to have a great day? Jesus is saying is we're so concerned about being God that we forget to be students of today. We're so concerned about being God of tomorrow that we are not being good students for today. Jesus is putting us and his disciples in our place. I'm the God of tomorrow, and I'm the God of today, and today's lessons you need to focus on. Tomorrow's lessons, you'll focus on tomorrow. First point, God, Jesus specifically states that every day there will be trouble. Understand the theology here. That means every day that you're going to be learning, and here's the thing, you're going to be tested on it. The question is, are you learning? You know, the one thing about, you know, there's a word called kufr. Anybody understand kufr? Kufrs are old tests. People study old tests when they take the new test because a lot of times the same professor, maybe not the same exact question, but questions like it are given again. So it's helpful when you study old tests. It, you know, that's what studying is, right? And when you do lots of these problems, you learn how you're going to answer the question for the new test. And every day, God is teaching us that he is God and we're not, that he is faithful even when we're not faithful, that he is kind and good, that he is to be trusted, that truth matters. Every day, what God is saying, believe in me and trust me and trust my word. But every day, we don't think we're being tested. And when we get it wrong, the next day, you would think we would learn. But we don't. And so Jesus is telling us, you're anxious because you refuse to learn. Anxiety is the emotion. It's the indicator, not only that we are not believing, not only that we are listening to the stories of our old nature, but it is also telling the story that we refuse to learn. We refuse. And what is this? What is this saying? Is God is teaching us to walk. Walk by faith. There's a difference between walking and knowing. I mean, there is a difference. When we begin to walk, that is faith. Okay? You know, we have come up with the version of Christianity in modern times. We not walk by faith, we talk by faith. You think, you know, nobody's laughing, but it's true. Right? We talk by faith. We give a good talk. We sure love a lot of good books. Right? Listen to a lot of good sermons. There's never been such huge quantities of good sermons at our disposal, and yet we only talk by faith. We don't walk by faith. Every day God is teaching us. You take that next step. You walk by faith and not by sight. See, the old nature is a by sight being. By sight. It cannot walk by faith. Now, it can talk by faith. The old nature loves to talk by faith. You can talk the talk with the best of them. And the more you learn, the more versed you are, the longer you've been a Christian, you can talk the talk. But walking the walk, it's a little different. Here's what it means to walk by faith. Walking by faith is truly freedom. It is. God is trying to free you. See, oppression, the difference. Oppression is when somebody gets you to do something. It's making you do something that you don't want to do. That's oppression. So that's the definition of it. So slavery is oppression because you want to live this life and somebody's making you live this life. Anybody, anytime. So children feel oppressed when their parents tell them they got to do something. And they'll go on social media and complain about it and feel mutually encouraged that they're not the only oppressed people. It's true. Because having to do something, you'll immediately trigger the signals of oppression. So you actually might think that God is being oppressive because he's telling you what to do. Now, if I told you, okay, if you love ice cream, I say, you go over there, get yourself a tub of, you know, Häagen-Dazs ice cream, and I command you to go and eat it, okay? And finish half the tub. You go, okay. All right, that's great. Because I like Häagen-Dazs ice cream. But if you hated Häagen-Dazs ice cream, you would think that is very oppressive. Can you imagine somebody forcing you to eat ice cream if you don't like it? That is oppressive. And the only difference is I want to eat it or I don't want to eat it. That's the difference. That's the difference. Anxiety doesn't understand your new nature. And any time a word is given that it doesn't like, it will make you feel oppressed. Proverbs 17:3. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold. The Lord tests hearts. Every day you're in the school of God. Every day is crucible time. Okay? God tests you. Puts you in trial. Puts you next to people who have more than you. God puts you next to people who are more esteemed than you by this world. Who is prettier than you. More handsome than you. More capable than you. More and more and more in the way that the world measures and defines things of that value. God tests us. Now, when we go with that and say, God, you're not teaching me that I'm not enough. God, you're teaching me that I have more than enough. Because I have you. Here's the thing. When that's not enough, when God is not enough for you, nothing's going to be enough for you. If God is not enough for you, here's the thing. God is more than enough for you. That's the point. Everyday tests, it's squeezing out what's important to you, what you want.
When you experience disappointment and failure, that's how you know who you are. That's how you know what you want. You're being tested every day. Now, when you see that come out, when you see envy come out, when you see regret come out, when you see, you know, greed come out, when you see bitterness come out, here's what God wants you to go, wants you to say, wow, didn't know that was in there. Better take action. Better take action. Because God wants us to keep passing these tests, not to be succumbed by them. It is helpful to know what's in my heart. It's called self-awareness. What rules me is so very critical. Deuteronomy 8:2-3. God orchestrated the wilderness. It's rescuing the Israelites from Egypt. The promised land wasn't that far away. It's like a month's journey. You know, if that. But it took them 40 years. And then another 40 years. 80 years before they actually got to go in. Why did God take... Because they were in school. They were in school. And that's exactly what Moses says. Deuteronomy 8, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you. Why is God humbling us? If God doesn't humble us, he can't pour out grace. There's one thing conditional about Christianity. God does not give grace to the arrogant. God does not give grace to people who refuse to be students of this life and the students of God. You will continue to be mired in your own regrets, your own despair, your own depression. You are at the mercy of your own nature as you follow it down towards destruction. He humbles you because he's leaning forward to give great grace. And how does he do that? Testing you. How does he humble you? To show you what's in your heart. If you have eyes to see. Testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. This is Old Testament, folks. Right? He's testing you whether you're going with that story or God's story. Whether you're going with, you know, the stories of anxiety or whether you're going to the stories of grace. And he says, he humbled you and let you hunger. Okay, just because God provides doesn't mean that you're not going to crave. But he does feed. Fed you with manna, which you did not know. Now, when you say hunger, they hunger for meat. Matter of fact, they said, oh, they'd rather go back to Egypt, okay, with all the meat pots of Egypt, then this manna stuff. They were complaining and griping. Although the manna is more than sufficient to satisfy their hunger, their true hunger. But it did not satisfy the hunger of their, you know, old nature, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Every day... Here's the thing, folks. Every day, because trouble speaks, trouble has a voice. So every day, I need the voice of God. You hear me? If you're bored of the Bible, if you are bored in getting together with one another, bored of God's voice and word because people are telling you stuff that you already know, you are at the center of arrogance because it's not in you knowing. It is not in the knowing. Facts will not free you. Truth, there's a difference. Truth is a person. It's a relationship. And it's manna. It is by God's bread. It is by his word. We are renewed Trouble has a voice. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean and do not lean on your own understanding. When you don't listen to the voice of trouble from your own nature and you trust in the voice of God, see, it is a question of trust. If you think you know best about how to pave your own future, you're not trusting God. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. You know, the one thing about walking by sight, not by faith, people who walk by sight, the reason why you're going with anxiety and the voices of anxiety, because you think you know better for what is good for you than what God is saying is what's good for you. That's why His solution is, but seek first the kingdom. He's not just saying that to just say that. He knows what's at stake. Here's a story now about storms, okay? This is, you know, when I was understanding this, it just kind of like blew me away a lot. Jesus is always in teaching mode with His disciples. And a storm is not, you know, a storm is, you know, what a great analogy here that He paints. And behold, there arose a great storm. This is Matthew 8:24, on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But He was asleep. And they went and woke Him, saying, here's the voice, save us, Lord. We are perishing. You know what He's saying? What they're saying? Don't you even care? Right? And He said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? See, what happens every day is that you will have trouble. And those little troubles will now gather into storms. And what happens is then that storm will seem bigger than God. When a problem gets too big, and you think that a problem is too big for God, and you, what? Then come into yourself, and then you become wise in your own eyes, because now it's up to you to take care of your own problems. Your problem has gone too big for God. And that's why He says, oh, you of little faith, don't you understand? I am bigger than any problem. Every day, all the storms will gather. Starts out as category 1, category 2, category 3. Before you know it, it's spinning, swirling, gathering momentum, right? You're feeding it, you know? Warm temperature, over the waters, gathering. The storm is mounting, and before you know it, you're stuck. And you're in a rut. Can't get out. You know why? Because, again, the problem is too big for God. You've lost faith. And every day God is trying to teach you, He's bigger than any problem. He's a great God. He is great. You know, when I was saying, great is our God. When I was singing that, great is God, it just brings tears. You know why? Because I know He's bigger than any problem. And it should move you. Now, storm number 2. After He fed, you know, had this great mountaintop experience, He took, you know, just a basket of fish and bread, and He fed 5,000 people. I mean, what success, right? What miracle. You know what it says right after? Immediately, right after that, immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side. Right? Immediately, right after He fed the 5,000, after such great success and seeing this miracle happen right before their eyes, God is so big, so huge. Right after this incredible miracle, he makes them get into the boat, test number two about the storm. Well, he dismissed the crowd, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully. Okay? Now, this is storm test number two, folks. He's already said, hey, look, you have little faith. All right? I'm here. All right? I'm here. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. They were flailing. Oh, my God. You know why? So you know what he does? All right, man. He's going to walk past them. He deliberately gets on the sea in this storm, and he's walking by them, you know what I'm saying, to let them know that I am with you. But, you know, oh my goodness, okay, here it comes. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. They weren't encouraged. They were terrified. They didn't understand that they were in test number two and Jesus already given them the answers. He had already given them the answers. And they're still flunking test number two. This is a retake. How many of you, can you imagine flunking a retest? Now, there may be a few of you go, yeah, I definitely know what that's all about. Right? This is a retake, and they're flunking test number two. What does he say? He says, take heart. It is I. Be of courage. Don't be afraid. It is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. They didn't understand. They're God's students. When he makes them get into a boat, you know what I'm saying? He made them get into a boat after feeding the 5,000. To retake a test that they already had failed. And you would think, after he'd given them the answers, that they would understand. But they did not understand about the loaves. But their hearts were what? Hardened. People, hardened. Here is why we fail test number two, test number three, and for many of us, test number 1,000. Maybe test number 5,000. You know why we fail? Because your hearts are hardened. Oh, by the way, what did God say in Deuteronomy? He humbled you to let you know what was in your heart, to give you the answers to the test. But did you listen? Were you aware? Proverbs 27:19. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. We're defined by our desires. We're defined by what we want in life, and that drives where we go in life. Sheol and Abaddon, which symbolizes death, are never satisfied. And never satisfied are the eyes of man. You think that if making six figures is going to be enough? There are many people in this room that make six figures. And I can tell you, and you can probably admit, that it's not enough. You think this car is enough? You think that house is enough? Look, your eyes are never satisfied. It might be satisfied for a day, a week. That new house, the new car, that new job, that new promotion, that school, that class. That A, it's never satisfied. You're only feeding the beast. And here's what it says. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold. And a man is tested by his praise. Such simple words. You know, when I was reading the commentary on this, it's not just praise that you received, but just almost in this just magical way. It also means the praise you give. What do you praise? What do you hold value? Do you look up to people because what? What do you look up to people for? Because they're humble? Because they're not hard of heart? No, you know what we look up to people? People who we think have it together. We look up to people, you know, who the world looks up to. People who have it all together. Got the money, got the esteem. That's what we look up to. And so, things that come out of your mouth as you talk to others, right? Things that, you know, just subtly come out. The way that you subtly brag about yourself, you know, drop a few, you know, bragging things about yourself, right? These are the things that define you. And also how you handle and how you crave other people's praise. See, here's the thing. The old nature, here's the difference, okay, between, you know, because we were talking about this, right? When people praise or when people give you, you know, what was that word that we used during our pastor's meeting? Not criticism, but the...
Compliment,
yeah. When people give you compliments, you know, compliments, if it means feeding the old nature, because compliments can be praise, right? If compliment is flattery, scripture is clear, stay away from flattery. We crave flattery. Compliments, if flattery is wrong, if compliment is encouragement, it is absolutely necessary. You see, you are tested by his praise. What does that mean? Do you crave the flattery or do you desire the encouragement? If it's flattery you're after, you're defined. Because that is the source, that is your reward. John 8:34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if a son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus has come not to eradicate the law, but to free us to fulfill the law. Because you know why? He's come to fulfill the law. What law? Let's begin with the greatest. To love God. Not just with your heart, but also with your mind. If you allow, if you don't have thought discipline, if you don't know how to, you know what makes for a champion? I was watching a documentary on Tiger Woods. You know what makes him so great? His thought discipline on the 18th hole. That is the difference between a champion and a winner and someone who isn't. And so is it with you in the kingdom. Thought discipline. Loving God with all your mind. When it matters. When trouble is brewing. When you're next to somebody who has it all in the world's eyes. Thought discipline. When your heart is going towards envy. Thought discipline. When somebody is dating somebody that you like. Thought discipline. When you have the poorest house in the richest neighborhood, thought discipline. Why? Why do you need thought discipline? Because those are lies. And you don't entertain lies. Any thoughts that God did not give you enough, didn't make you pretty enough, you know, skinny enough, rich enough, whatever it is, enough. 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 Listening and feeding into that lie. Because it's not true. And the Son has set you free. That means you're not oppressed. You're not oppressed by those things anymore. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided what? Jesus already told us every day we're going to have trouble, provided we suffer with him. Now, you know what? Many of us, you think that becoming a Christian, God rescues us from suffering. That's not true. And we'll see later that Jesus says that's not true. Not that he doesn't rescue us from our suffering. That in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of it, we will begin to encounter the kind of grace, right? That when everybody is leaving, okay, because of a storm, escaping the storm, we're the kind of people that goes in to the storm, both to rescue, okay, and to thrive. We are courageous people. Provided we suffer with them in order that we may what? Also be glorified with them. God desires for us to be like him. In the face of suffering, we do not escape. You don't turn to your phone. You don't click on that show. You know, when you suffer, especially relational suffering, you confront. You address. When you leave work and you suffer from mental anguish, you do not escape. Don't go to YouTube. You're not an escaper. Only feeble-hearted, faint-hearted people do that. You're of good courage. You think about what God is teaching you. You think about what's coming out when you're being squeezed. Because you can. Romans 5, 3, 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing, this is faith, that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured out. See, that's why I said, people, suffering cannot damage you. It can only make you grow if you're a believer. There's nothing to be afraid of. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Our natural reaction to suffering, I remember when I started boxing. I remember my first time in the ring, and I was actually, I had played soccer and stuff. So, I mean, most of my weight was below my waist. So when I was at basic training, I was like, hey, how many people want to box, in basic training? And I was like, if it's going to get me out of this, like these chores and stuff, oh, I'll go box, I'd love to box. Well, I thought I was actually a very light person, and I was. But man, when I got into that ring, there was a guy who, his legs were like sticks, but his upper body was like a beast. And his arms were like twice as long as mine, And I was just like, how can you be the same weight I was, that I was at? I think I was like at 130 pounds. This guy was tall, long arms, and strong with sticks for legs. A great boxer figure. And he started wailing on me. You know what? You know what I did? Now, of course, this is not a brawl, so I can't tackle him like I would normally, and try to grab him, wrestle him to the ground, because it's boxing. All I could do was turn my, it was my natural inclination to turn my back on him. And he goes, stop. Jung, you can't turn your back. I was like, well, I don't know how to box. So, I was like, what do you want me to do? Well, you got to face your opponent. It's our natural knee-jerk reaction to escape from suffering. It is natural. And I say this with compassion because I know what you're going through. Because it is also my natural reaction. When I suffer, right, I want to escape. I want to escape suffering. And if God's not going to help me escape my suffering, then I'm going to escape my suffering. on my own. That is natural. And God knows that it's natural. But he says, but suffering produces all kinds of good things, doesn't it? Jesus makes us get in the boat every day. Every day, Jesus makes us get in the boat. That is God. Because he is ambitious to produce in us what we cannot produce in ourselves. To take us where we refuse to go. That's God. You know why? Because he knows that our future self wouldn't have it any less than that. What is that he is trying to teach us? In the day of my trouble, according to Psalm 77, verse 2, I seek the Lord. I keep turning my back. In the day of my trouble, I turn my back to the Lord. That's natural. There's no shame in admitting to that. There's no shame in admitting that in the day of trouble, I turn my back to the Lord. What you're learning is how to face the Lord and to face your problems, to observe what's coming out of your heart, and to be a student of life. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Look, yes, your flesh will hate it. It's going to go, ah, you're going to face, you're going to humble yourself before the Lord. You're going to actually stare into what's coming out of your heart. You're going to, you know, it's like, it's, ah, oh, oh, you know, when you have to go and apologize, it's like, oh, man, that. To admit that God knows what he's doing, oh, man. You sigh, you moan. It's okay. It's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it, right? It's not. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace what? I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Surprisingly, peace is the source of courage. You know, so many of us live so restlessly before God. So restless. Restless. Escaping into our phones, surfing the internet. So restless. So afraid. Restless is the state without peace. You know why? We don't like it that God is the purveyor and the giver of peace. So you know what we do? We try to give peace to ourselves. You know, massages, aromatherapies, not that they're bad. You know, but they're not substitutes, folks. The world will give you peace through proper circumstances. You know, when you make enough, when you're good enough, pretty enough, handsome enough, talented enough, smart enough, that is the promise of peace. Not God. You might be, you know, all those things I just mentioned. But if you have peace, you have courage. You're not afraid. John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Look, if you don't even know how to turn to the Lord, how can you have peace? If you don't know how to get on your knees every day to pray, to seek the Lord in times of your trouble, Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. Every day you will have tribulation. If you don't have a tribulation, you have completely blocked God off and you have completely escaped, okay, from this life. Is that where you're not living? You're just ready to die, getting ready to die. God did not save us so that we can just survive. God saved us that we may have life. You understand that? But he says, but take heart. Be courageous. Take heart. I have overcome the world. You know what that means? I'm bigger than your problem. I'm bigger than your problem. When your problem seems big, take time to recognize. Take time to seek the face of the Lord and to magnify him. Because you know what anxiety does? You magnify your problem. Don't magnify your problem. Magnify God. You know what magnify means? To make big. You know why your problem is so big? Because you have magnified it. You have listened to your voice again and again and again, and it becomes so big, you think there's no help for you now. You know what you need? You need God. Because you know why? Jesus says he's bigger than your problem. Actually, that's point number two. Recalling and finding your voice in daily times of trouble. You know why we have communion? Because not only do we get to recall and remember that God is big, and not only do we get to recall and remember that he is for us, and that he's so radically for us that he will go to the most extreme length to suffer, that he may grant us our biggest and the greatest wish. You know what that does? Communion is not an exercise, just a ceremony. Communion, when you recall and remember, you're bringing him. This is how you face the Lord. This is how you turn to him in your times of trouble. Communion is there to help us. To help us in our times of trouble. To teach us to turn to him. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here's what happens. Scripture says, when you listen to the voice of anxiety, it says, why are you cast down? This is the voice that you must find. This is how, oh my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Here's now the beginning of the dialogue where you're finding your voice. This is preaching the gospel to yourself. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Look, folks, the one thing, right, that anxiety does is it places us in despair. You know what despair is? Without hope. But when you tell yourself to hope in God, you're not pulling yourself up out of your trouble. You're asking God to pull yourself out of that trouble. Not out of your circumstance, but for his peace, right? And trusting in him. Now, here's the thing. Before you go through this process, you're going to think it's not going to work. You really are. This right here, you're not going to believe that this works. You're not going to go, oh, you mean say, why are you... Yeah, actually, that's exactly how you say it. You know why you're cast down? Because your eyes are down. Your cast is down. Your cast must be up. You're not walking by sight. When you walk by sight, your cast is down. You're downcast. Lamentations. Now that was Psalms. Jeremiah in Lamentation is expounding on this point. My soul is bereft of peace. Lamentation 3:17. I have forgotten what happiness is, so I say. My endurance has perished, so my so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. Wormwood is this bitter plant. Gall is this bitter juice, you know, that your bile duct secretes, the gallbladder secretes. Just, it's bitterness. My soul continually remembers it, and is same word, cast down, bow down here, but it's the same word as cast down. When you recall and listen to the voice of your old self, your gaze is down, not up. And what happens? You're downcast. You keep drinking that bitter juice, eating that bitter plant. But this I call to mind. Therefore, I have hope. What is that? What is this? Oh, this is the good stuff. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The Hesed. Remember we were talking about that? That's that covenant, loyal love. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Every day, there's going to be grace. Grace for your trouble. Your mercies are new. He's not going to give you mercies that last you for the week. He's going to give you new mercies every day. Because every day has its own troubles. And he promises they're going to be new every morning. And yet, we just keep churning and churning, drinking the bitter juices every day. Regret flooding over, flooding, flooding, flooding every day in despair and depression, never knowing how loyal God is. Not realizing, but you know what he says? But this I call to mind. This is the test. This is the answer to that test. I recall to my mind, there I have hope. That's why we do communion. You call to mind that his mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When we are faithless, he is still faithful. Great is our God. John 14:1 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. John 12:27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No. When Jesus' soul was troubled, facing great suffering for the day. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Don't escape. You know, we love to give lip service. If I ask you what's the chief and the man, most of you would know it's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You know what glorifies God? That when our souls are troubled, right? Thy will be done. That's how we glorify God. We don't run from our problems. We don't magnify our problems. We magnify God and say to God, thy will be done. We say, God, glorify your name. All right, just bring it on. You don't have your credit card? Bring it on. Stick to your training. Stick to your training. Here's the reality, though. You would think that it was all up to you, that it's only about you in trouble. Not so. Paul writes a letter to the Thessalonians. These are new believers from his second missionary journey. They're just new Christians. And they're just experiencing all kinds of trouble. And this is what he says. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. You know what Paul does? He exhorted. You know what exhorted means? To urge, to implore, you know? Come on, you know? Exhort. Encourage means to console, right, to comfort. Interesting thing in how they use these words. You know what encourage in English means? To make courage. Do you know that when you console and comfort, you're helping somebody to become more courageous? You know what God gives us when we are scared? He gives us His peace. He's comforting us. He's encouraging us. You know, being in the military, you would think the only way to really make somebody courageous is by, come on, man, you know, you scaredy cat, you know, you dreadful human being. You know what we try to do? We try to shame and guilt people into doing things. Not with God. God doesn't do that. He does it patiently. He consoles and comforts. If you meet courageous people, okay, truly courageous people, they are people who have received much comfort and consolation from God and others. So there's an urging and an imploring going on. There's consoling and encouraging going on. And there's this charging going on. You know what charge is? Insist. Insist. I insist you walk in a manner worthy of God. It's all about the walk, isn't it? Walk in a manner worthy of God is walk by faith. If you put your gaze down, you're going to get in trouble, a deeper trouble. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that, what? Whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Folks, people, you know what the test? Look, God is trying to teach us. He wants you to understand, you got to do it together. With Him. With His people. There is no solo mission here. This is not about you going off and doing great ministries by yourself. Living with Him, right? Whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, you would think, so you got to pray all the time to me. You got to show me the love. No, it says, therefore, encourage one another. You know what? When you're lonely, you know what you need? You need encouragement. When you're suffering, you know what you need? You need encouragement. When you're down, you know what you need? When you're depressed, you know what you need? You need encouragement. Not just from God directly, but one another. I don't know why He did that. Well, He's doing that because obviously He's trying to teach us that we're not in this alone. Then what else does He say? He says, build one another up. Build. What is this series all about? It's about kingdom building. It's about connecting. You cannot be encouraged. You cannot have courage for the kingdom if you keep pulling away from the necessary relationships that God wants you to have and the depth and the breadth of those relationships. That means we tend to run, don't we, from relationships before it has a chance to really develop roots. God is saying, don't run. Don't escape. Don't cancel people, folks. You know, what saddens me most is that it's just so easy for people now just to cancel, you know, other people. Don't do that. We build one another up, just as you are doing. Well, he just like says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. There's correction. You know who Paul wants the Thessalonians to admonish? Those who are not laboring in the kingdom. Admonish them, warn them of the great danger of being a consumer Christian. Encourage the faint-hearted. I love that. You know what that means? Those just without courage. Those people who are just, you know, just feeble in heart. Encourage them. Don't shame them. Don't guilt them, but encourage them that God loves them and that you love them. Help the weak. Be patient. Look, Rome wasn't built in a day, and neither were you. Be patient. Do you know, you have no idea how patient God is with you. I am so surprised that He still sticks with me. When you forget that in your own impatience, remember how patient God is with you. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, because suffering has a purpose for you, not for everybody else. God does not promise good in suffering for the world. He doesn't. But for you, yes. For those who are walking in faith, He does. So we rejoice. You know what that means? I'm glad. I am glad that, you know what? I misplaced my credit card. I'm glad that I was at my wit's end. I'm glad I had to turn over my life in those moments to God. I'm glad. I'm glad that I never got to go to camp. You know, I never had, you know, got a chance to go to those fancy programs in the summers. I'm glad. I'm glad, glad, glad. Why? Because God has been a perfect Father to me. I grew up with a chip on my shoulder, you know, promising myself to raise my children with the opportunities I never had, only to realize God had given me more opportunities than I could have ever imagined. God is a perfect Father. So we rejoice. We pray without ceasing. That means, you know why? That means because trouble comes every day. Every day. Unexpectedly, most of the time. So we have to turn to Him. Every day. In all our times of trouble. We praise without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Thank you. May I have another? That's a phrase that we use in the Army. When the drill sergeant drops you for push-ups, makes you go and do all kinds of, you know, insufferable things, you say, thank you, drill sergeant. May I have another? Right? God, thank you. May I have another? Why? Because it's good for you. It's good for you. God means to train us. Would you have it any other way when you face God in heaven? How would you like it when you realize when you get to heaven that God had given all that training to somebody and didn't give you an ounce of training? Didn't give you any of that. Just left you to live in comfort and ease. And there are people like that. And you didn't get any of it. You would honestly go, thank you, God, for leaving me alone. That's like an athlete saying, thank you, coach, for being so easy on me. Thank you, drill sergeant, for setting me apart from the other guys when you're training them really hard. Thank you for letting me sleep in and, you know, and never do anything. What kind of a soldier would you be? For this is the will of God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay, let's summarize. God, that's not easy, but God teaches and shapes us daily. Daily. To be trained by Him, we must trust God. We recall daily that God is bigger than our problems. He is teaching us to courageously walk freely in faith, not by sight. His peace is our guide and the source of our courage. Listening to our natural self is the cause of depression, despair, and anxiety. Our disappointment in the world is the launching pad for our hope in God. Don't worry about disappointments, folks, about failures in this life. Remember the quote, G.K. Chesterton? If it's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. Don't be afraid to fail. Don't be afraid about disappointments, because it's the launching pad for our hope in God. We need it. I know you don't think you do. God, I don't need any more disappointments in my life. I don't need any more failures. Yeah, you do. You know why? Because it's not natural for you to hope in God. But in those times, oh yeah, it hones you, makes you raw, right? Makes you raw, and you turn to Him. You'll know what peace is. We not only speak the gospel to ourselves, but also to one another to walk in faith. Look, It is not an exercise in futility. I know that's what your flesh is telling you, but it's not. It's a necessary and absolutely critical aspect of your life. We need to be encouraged. Therefore, we need to talk to ourselves about the gospel. We need to speak to one another about the gospel, about how great God is and how much He is for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. God, for all Your words that teaches and shapes. God, thank You for Your faithfulness, that Your ambition exceeds our unfaithfulness. And even though we fail daily, God, You come back every day with Your patience and kindness to teach us yet again. And so we praise You. God, we praise You and we thank You, God, for all the troubles that You go through, for our troubles. In Jesus' name, amen.